Hey, as Chelsea said, we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 3 this morning, so let's turn there if you have a Bible with you. And as you're turning there, just a quick reminder for you. Some of you this past Friday afternoon received an email from Grace Community Church, and that was not a mistake, by the way. That was for you. If some of you guys are like, I don't email, what is that? That's a whole other conversation to have. But we sent out an eval to our survey, I guess it really is, a survey to our church, all four campuses. And that really is not abnormal for us that we send surveys out often. But we're just looking for a couple of pieces of information to get back from our church that we think will help us be better at being and making disciples for the glory of God. So just a reminder, go look for that email. Again, that was Friday afternoon that you should have received it. If you did not receive it, I believe it is on our app. I could be wrong about that, but we'd love to get some information from you. Proverbs chapter 3. So if you've been with us for the last couple weeks, you know that we have been working our way through the book of Proverbs. Our approach is a little bit different in that we're not going kind of verse by verse through the book of Proverbs, but we are looking at some of the major themes that work through this book from chapter 1 to chapter 31. And so we're looking at some of these major themes that are found in the book of Proverbs, but it is also known as the book of wisdom. And that is what we are really focusing on now, is how do we soak up wisdom from God's word and live lives not as unwise believers, but as believers who are wise and walking in the wisdom of God. You think about how crucial and vital wisdom is for the life of a believer. It's not just kind of something that you go, oh, when I get older, I become wise. Maybe a part of it. But God's word is infinitely full of wisdom for you to experience now and to grow in, and it actually does something for your life. Think about what is said in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 21, about wisdom. Solomon says this, he says, my son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul. Just think about the implications of the truth of God's word for your life right there. That God supplies something for you that will be so life-giving that it penetrates deep down in your life to your soul, and it provides life for you. It gives life to your soul. I mean, anybody walk into this auditorium this morning feeling like, man, my soul is depleted. I need something from God. I need replenishment. I need life for my soul. And God says here that he supplies that actually through the wisdom of his word. So here is the wisdom that we are going to focus on this morning that we get from the book of Proverbs. Here's our focus this morning. This is the wisdom that we'll take from the major theme throughout Proverbs. It is this, up on the screen for you. The wisdom is that love gives, even at great cost to itself. A theme we see through the book of wisdom is that love gives even at great cost to itself. And there is something, as God says, that is life-giving to loving others even at great cost to yourself. So let's unpack it here. Proverbs chapter 3, starting out in verse 27 together. Proverbs 3, starting out in verse 27. Let's look at 27 and 28. It says, do not withhold good from those whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow, I will give it, when you have it with you. Let's read that one more time. Do not withhold good from those whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Don't say to your neighbor, go and come tomorrow, I will give it to you, when you have it with you. It's really interesting because when you read through the book of Proverbs, you really start to notice that every proverb is connected in some way to what Jesus called were the greatest of the commandments. Remember when he was quizzed in the Gospels about, okay, you have these 10 commandments, but what are the greatest? And he says, love God and love who? Your neighbor, others. Love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. You rewind from the Gospels and Jesus' words there, and you go back to the book of Proverbs, and you start to realize that every proverb is actually connected to either loving God and or loving your neighbor. But they give practical application about how to work out loving God and loving your neighbor. This is why Proverbs is so key for us, and we'll put it up on the screen for you, that Proverbs helps us not to get to the point where our knowledge of loving our neighbor far exceeds our living it out. I fear that here in the buckle of the Bible Belt, especially for those of us who grew up in church, that we have heard over and over and over again, and rightfully so, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. If you're a church kid, you heard it 1,000 times, probably more than that, growing up. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. But here is my fear, is that our knowledge intellectually of loving our neighbor far exceeds our actual living it out. But what we've just read in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 and 28, gives us feet to how we actually live out loving our neighbor. Look at verse 27 again, together. Again, Solomon says, do not withhold good, and that's key here, good, for those whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. So first of all, he just crushed any kind of pushback that any of us have this morning of, well, I don't really know if I can love my neighbor or do something good for my neighbor. He just said, you have it within you to do it. But he also said, do good. Which here, it implies action. It implies seeking out something that benefits your neighbor, but not just talking about it, but actually doing it. Carrying it out. Walking it out. This is not just a theme really within the book of Proverbs. We see it throughout all of the scriptures. Think about what the author of Hebrews said in chapter 13. The author of Hebrews said, do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. I mean, that is a pressing to us as believers of, hey, don't just talk about loving your neighbor and doing good for your neighbor, but actually live it out. Let's do this. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, so then as we have opportunity, and I think that word there, opportunity, is so key. So we have an opportunity to do what? Let us do good to everyone. Let us not just talk about it, but in word and deed, let us seek the benefit and the good and the welfare of our neighbor. Eugene Peterson, who paraphrased the Bible, he didn't really translate it, but he paraphrased the Bible into what's called the Message. And I so appreciate his paraphrase here about Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. This is the way he put it. He said, never walk away from someone who deserves help. Your hand is God's hand for that person. Your hand is God's hand for that person. Church, do you see your life in that very light? That God would choose to use you to be his hand in his work in somebody else's life? I think that question divides the room. Because there's probably a population of this room that would say, yeah, and it's crazy, and I don't know what God's thinking, but for whatever reason, he uses my life in the lives of other people. And then I would dare to guess the majority of our room here would say, That's for people who are more spiritually mature than I am. Like that's for church staff, right? I'll get there one day. I'll get there one day, but I'm not there. And I would, the pushback I would give you is read your Bible. It's full of us. People who are not ready. People who are like, we'll get there one day. People who are imperfect, yet for whatever reason, out of his grace and his mercy and his love and his power, God chooses to use ordinary people to do extraordinary things in people's lives. And that's God's grace. An awesome example of this is Samuel Bringle. He was known as the great doctor Samuel Bringle. He lived in the late 1800s, early 1900s, and he was associated primarily with the Salvation Army. But Dr. Bringle was known as the great doctor because of his investment into the lives of people. It went beyond medical care for Dr. Bringle. It went to caring for the souls of people, but also meeting practical needs and loving them and doing good in their lives. But even though he was known as the great doctor, this is what Bringle had to say about being used by God as God's hand in someone else's life. He said, "If I appear great in their eyes, the Lord is most graciously helping me to see how absolutely nothing I am without him, and helping me to keep little in my own eyes." I think that's the key, is coming to a place where you say, "God, keep me little in my own eyes, and use my life in whatever way you want to." Bringle went on to say that God does use me. But I am so concerned that he uses me and that it is not for me the work that he has done. And then he gives us a word picture here. He says, "The axe cannot boast of the trees it has cut down. It could do nothing but for the woodsman. He made it. He sharpened it. He used it. The moment he throws it aside, it becomes only old iron. Oh, that I may never lose sight of this." What a great word picture. He says, "Look, I'm just an axe in the hands of the divine woodsman. He uses me however he wants to. And I can boast in nothing of myself, but only boast in the divine woodsman." I don't know about you, but in my life, like I truly, and this is not like a false humility thing, but I truly, like, I look at my life and I think, "God, why would you use me in the lives of somebody else? Like, why? Like, why would you do this?" And I don't know if this is God's sense of humor or not, but he tends to remind me often that I really am nothing apart from him. So right before COVID hit, I was with a group of American pastors spending some time in Ecuador, down in South America. And this was a trip to Ecuador unlike one I had ever been on, because typically we go out to the jungle of Ecuador and we work there, or we stay in Quito and work. But this time I was with Compassion International and this group of pastors that they were taking us to churches and schools to meet and to work with impoverished kids. And so we love Compassion. We absolutely love our partnership that we have with Compassion. It was so good to actually like meet the kids, get to hang out with them, play soccer with them, get schooled by them in soccer. It was so good. Towards the end of our trip, though, that we arrived in Quito, which is the second largest city in Ecuador, and John, who was our trip leader, a good friend of mine, he took us to this school. And we went into a room, there was kind of a small room, but they packed in 60 elementary kids, and they put them all kind of in this middle section of this room. And it was really cool. I mean, it really was a blessing that they wanted to stand up and sing their Ecuadorian songs to us, and they were blessing us. But they finished early, and we had some time before they were going to be dismissed and go back to class. And so John and some of the other pastors said, "Well, hey, Danny, why don't you entertain them?" Okay, now let me just let you know, my Spanish is the equivalent of taking every English word, putting an O on the end of it. That doesn't work. And so I had this bag of Tootsie Roll, like Tootsie Pop suckers. And I knew the next day I was about to board the plane and fly back to the U.S., so I had like 20 suckers. I had to get rid of them, and I wanted to give them to the kids. Problem is, there are 60 of them here, so it's only going to go out to a few of them. And I was like, I don't know what to do here. And the guy said, why don't you do like some Bible trivia with him? And I'm like, yeah, I'm a pastor. I always have a game of Bible trivia in my pocket. Like, okay, we'll try this out. So I start throwing some questions out to them, and I'm getting nothing. Nobody's participating at all. And so I'm like, okay, can anybody name one of the two testaments? No answers. Can anybody name a book in the Bible? No answers at all. I mean, this game of Bible trivia, pass or fail. It's going nowhere. So I just decided to do this. Hey, you know what? I have 20 suckers. I'm just going to start tossing them out here and give them to the kids, which turned into complete chaos. Because kids are jumping all around, weighing the suckers. I don't have enough as well. And then my eyes lock on one little Ecuadorian elementary age girl in the middle of all these crazy kids. Everybody's jumping up and down for a sucker, and she is standing there just raising her hand. I know all of you got tenderhearted people like, oh, give her the sucker, right? And I was like, that girl's getting the sucker. Crazy boy right here, he's not getting the sucker at all. I'm getting the sucker to her, but here was my problem. I could not walk to her and hand her the sucker. So baseball background kicks in for me. So what do I do? I'm like, hey, I got this Tootsie Roll Pop. I'm like, all right, right there, girl, sweet girl right there. Yep. And I just threw this sucker to her. And it was like everything took place in slow motion. The sucker's flying through the air to her. And it was a pretty good throw on my part, right? I'm just going to be honest with you guys. She stands up. And she reaches out for the sucker. Clearly, she doesn't play wide receiver. And the sucker's coming right to her, and she does this. And the sucker goes between her hands, and it drills her on the forehead. Direct hit. And she immediately does this and grabs her head and starts crying. Meanwhile, the sucker goes to the ground. There is a mad dash and dog pile with the crazy kids trying to get that sucker, and this poor girl is right here sobbing, and then, yeah, as if it wasn't bad enough, this is what happened next. She looks up, she takes her hands away, and there is a red spot on her forehead, and I can see it from across the room. It's starting to form into a knot. Worst pastor ever. So I make my way to this girl, and I'm trying to tell her, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, all right? I'm like, can I get a translator over here? Like, somebody help me out. I'm so sorry. And she's sobbing here. And then I'm looking, like, back to our guys. I'm like, what do I do? And they're like, give her something. Give her. I'm like, I'm out of suckers. I don't have. And so I take my hat, and I'm like, here's my best hat that I have. And so I put it on her. And then somebody came over and took a picture of us, and here's how the scene ended. I know it's a little bit kind of hard to see. That's her in the green sweater to the left. And I don't know if you can see this, but she has a look on her face of, this is the lamest event of my life. That poor girl is scarred for her entire life, and I hope that knot has digressed on her forehead now. I just think about the times in my life, maybe you can relate to this, that you've tried to do good to your neighbor or somebody in your own power. Like, you've tried. And maybe it didn't go the way you thought that it would. But I've learned this, that God takes imperfect, broken, probably well-meaning people like you and I, and although we make things oftentimes into a mess, out of his grace and his mercy, he takes our imperfection, and for whatever reason, he will use our life to do good for somebody around us. And maybe not just do good in a small way, but maybe in a significant way as well. So the same guy that drilled an Ecuadorian elementary age girl with a Tootsie Pop sucker received a text message right around Christmas this year from a guy that I was around for about a month and a half many years ago. He's now the director of leadership development for the Kansas City Royals. And he sent me a text just kind of out of the blue and said, "Hey man, I just want to thank you for your investment in my life many years ago." Said, "The way that you and Kara invested into my marriage has had a lasting impact." I'm like, that wasn't us. And then he said, "You know, just the way that you led during that time, it has influenced the way that I lead." And I'm like, I don't even remember how I led during that time. It probably was really bad, to be honest. But for whatever reason and why, again, God said, "I'm going to use your life. I just want you to be surrendered and to notice the opportunities that I have given you and the people I've placed around your life so that you can, at great cost, sacrifice and love them in the way that I've called you to love them." And it doesn't lead us to a place like Dr. Bringle, to where we boast in ourselves, but it leads us to a place, I think, of amazement at who God is and at his grace and the fact that he would actually invite us in to be a part of what he's doing in the lives of people. So I love verse 27 because verse 27 is absolutely the opportunity to be used by God to do good for our neighbor. But then you get verse 28, and I think it's highly intentional on God's part here to put verse 28 next because it identifies a very common obstacle to us and our desire to be used by God to do good for our neighbor. Look at verse 28 together. So we feel good about verse 27, and then we read verse 28. "Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it to you when you have it with you.'" What was the obstacle here? The obstacle is, yeah, I'd love to be used by God. I'd love to do good for my neighbor, but I'll get around to it at some point. And God calls us out right now in verse 28 and saying, "Don't do that. I'll get to it later" is really not an option. But it's a very common obstacle, I think, for us. I see it in my own life of saying, yes, I want to be used by God, but I have an opportunity to do good for my neighbor. I'll get around to it later on. He says, no. No, don't. Take advantage of the opportunity now. I've equipped you. I've resourced you now. So do it now. Don't push it away. I think about one of the great parables that Jesus taught in the New Testament, which is really a parable of identifying some of the obstacles and excuses that we make for not loving our neighbor and not doing good for our neighbor. Think about the parable of the Good Samaritan. I think sometimes we feel like, or we view the Good Samaritan parable as, oh, that's like a cartoon illustration that I learned in children's ministry growing up, which maybe you did, and that's great. And we think, oh, it's just a parable about some guys who had an opportunity to care for somebody, they didn't, and they just moved on because they're really cold-hearted. I think the parable is deeper than that. And I think Jesus leveraged that parable to identify some of the obstacles that you and I face in actually loving our neighbor. Think about the parable. Before Jesus teaches it, he's having a conversation with a lawyer. Now, when I say lawyer, I'm not saying the guy who has a billboard that says, "If you've been injured in a car accident, call me, blah, 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 blah," okay? It's not the lawyer we're talking about. We're actually talking about a guy who would have been a scholar in the Mosaic Law. Well-educated, well-versed in the Mosaic Law. And he comes to Jesus. Remember, he had a question for Jesus. He said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, you know the commandments, right?" And he goes, "Yeah, absolutely, I know the commandments." And he lists the commandments off, so he wins the Awana's Award for knowing the Ten Commandments. Jesus comes right back to him and says, "Well, go do it." And then that pushes the button of this lawyer where he steps back and he says, the next verse, Luke chapter 10, he says back to Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor? And Luke adds a little commentary there that says the lawyer was trying to justify himself. Justify what? Why he shouldn't love his neighbor. And then Jesus breaks down this parable for the lawyer and says there's actually a man who's traveling. He is robbed, he is beaten, he's left for dead on the side of the road. And then along comes a priest, and he has an opportunity, yes, to help the man who's lying on the side of the road, but the priest has an obstacle here and denies the opportunity to be used by God to invest and to love and to serve this man. So he moves on. Jesus says, next comes a Levite. He refuses to help as well, and he moves on. And then Jesus says, now comes a Samaritan, which would have been very controversial to the Jews to hear that the Samaritan was the hero in this parable, because they despise the Samaritans. He says the Samaritan comes along, and not only does he care for the man in the moment, but he does long-term health care for him and pays for it. He was the one who served the man. But you read that parable and you realize everybody in that parable had an obstacle that they had to face in regards to how they could love their neighbor and do good for their neighbor. The lawyer, what was his obstacle? His obstacle was that he wanted to justify why he shouldn't love his neighbor. He wanted to categorize people and saying, these are the people that deserve it, here are the people that don't. But here's the problem. Jesus does not allow us to define who or how we love people. We're not the ones calling the shots on that. He is. He defines for us who and how we love. You get to the priest. He had an obstacle. Look at his obstacle here. The obstacle he had to fight through, that loving his neighbor would have been costly of his time. You do a little research in the Jewish priest, because if he would have become, or if he would have found himself within 6 feet of an open wound, then he would become ceremonially unclean, which meant for him, he would have to take the time to go purchase a heifer, sacrifice the heifer, and then become purified now so that he could perform his priestly duties. It wasn't as simple as he was cold-hearted. He would have come to the point where it would have been costly of his time. The Levite had an obstacle as well. Think about the Levite. His obstacle was that loving his neighbor required him to sacrifice what little he had. For the priest was well compensated in the first century. The Levite was more of a junior varsity priest. He was borderline impoverished. So he didn't have resources really to care for the man. So what little he had, he would have had to sacrifice to care for the man. But the lawyer wanted to justify why he shouldn't love his neighbor. The priest, it would have cost him time. And for the Levite, it would have cost him resources. But here's what I've learned in walking with Jesus. Loving your neighbor is costly. It may cost you emotional bandwidth. It may cost you physical energy. It's going to cost you time. Here's mine, the one I struggle with, guys. Loving your neighbor will inconvenience you. This is what I want. I want loving my neighbor to fall between the hours of 8 a.m. and 5 p.m. because that's my schedule. The problem is, loving your neighbor typically doesn't operate between those hours. And it becomes this tug of war for me. It inconveniences me. And I struggle with that. Loving your neighbor is going to cost you probably forgiveness. Loving your neighbor may cost resources. Loving your neighbor ultimately is going to cost you yourself. It brings you to a place where you have to die to self, because when you give love, it's costly. And there's something actually life-giving about that. There's something good about that. It's more than just a command, well, go love your neighbor, be quiet, and just move on. It is, there's something better. And church, I want to conclude with this. I think it's vital now for us to attach the gospel to the command of loving your neighbor. I think it's vital now for us to attach the gospel to Proverbs 31, 27, and 28. For us to take advantage of the opportunities that God has supplied us to be a part of somebody's life, to do good for them and to love them, you cannot detach the gospel from that. The gospel gives us the ultimate why behind loving our neighbor. The gospel is the power behind loving our neighbor. The gospel is the driver behind actually loving our neighbor. The life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus is the why behind loving your neighbor. I think about what John the disciple wrote in 1 John 3:16. I didn't say John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16. In one verse, he gives us the why, the gospel why behind loving your neighbor. Such a great passage. John said, "By this we know love. By this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." John says, you want to know what love truly is? Look no further than the cross, where Jesus, he was hung on that cross. He died on that cross, yes, for your salvation, but he died to redeem you from your sin and from your brokenness, that he was nailed to that cross so that he would adopt you into his family. He was nailed to that cross so that he would give you life in him now, life abundantly, but also life eternally. That he justifies your life on the cross, meaning that he cleanses you completely from your sin. The justification is just as if you had never sinned. That's the way that God views you now, as if you're sinless, because he exchanged his perfect life for your sinful, broken, imperfect life, for my sinful, broken, imperfect life. And John is saying right here, so you want to know what love is? Look to that. Look to the gospel. Look to here, to the cross. But also, look to the cross and the gospel to be the driving force behind why you should love others. He's saying, as you have experienced the love of Jesus, the infinite, perfect, unconditional love of Jesus in your life, that now drives you to living differently and loving differently. As Jesus loved out of great cost, the great cost of giving his life for you, for me, now that drives us to this place of saying, now I am placing my life on the altar. And even if it's at great cost, I'm pursuing loving my neighbor and doing good for them and saying, God, I am fully surrendered to you to use my life in whatever way you want to. So the command, or excuse me, the why is not just simply God said, go love your neighbor. The why here is that you have been captivated by the love of Jesus through the gospel, and that moves you now to love in a way that is so different from this world around us, even if it is at great cost. Church, in short, may we model the love of the gospel to our neighbor. May we reflect the love that's found in the gospel to our neighbor, even if it comes with a great cost. Let's pray together. Now, I'd love just to give us a moment here to pray. And maybe you know that one person, or maybe multiple people, that God is just saying, love them. Love them in the way that I love them. I'd encourage you right now just to pray for that person. Maybe somebody that God has brought into your life and that God is desiring to use you in their life. or maybe he already is. Pray for that person. Let's spend a moment now and let's pray a prayer of surrender. Just crying out to God and saying, God, here I am. Surrender to you, and however you want to use my life, use it for your glory, God. And lastly, I would encourage you to just to be honest with God and courageously praying, God, help me to love in the way that you love, even if it is at a great cost to myself. Help me to love in the way that you love, even if it is at great cost to myself. Lord, you are the perfect embodiment of love. You have loved us perfectly. We are imperfect people. We can never love exactly how you have first loved us. However, we've experienced that love. We've been changed by it. We are amazed at it. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to love others in a way that points to the greatest love, and that comes from you through the gospel, Jesus. We pray this in your name, Christ. Amen.